I have a question for the children first this morning. I don't think it's a hard one. So when you sit down to eat or you come out of the bathroom, what's the first thing your parents usually ask you? Some of the parents are actually showing this, right? Kids are supposed to answer. Max, what do you always get asked? Did you wash your hands? Okay. Do you guys actually get asked that quite often? Not just at our house. Our house, there's actually a second question that follows that up of, did you use soap? So for the adults, quick question. How many times a day is the minimum that you should be washing your hands? Turn to somebody next to you if you're brave and make a guess. If you go real high or real low, you're going to look bad. But how many times a day do you think you should be washing your hands? And I won't be pesky, but we could follow that up with how many times a day do you actually wash your hands, right? So just so we all know, this group actually exists. There's the Global Hygiene Council. I'm sure there's a long line of people really wanting to spend time on that. But the Global Hygiene Council officially says that you should wash your hands no less than 7 times a day. Okay? Anyone guess lower? Come on. A few of you are honest, okay? Appreciate that. And if you're up around 20, maybe you are a bit of a germaphobe. But they say not only should you wash your hands at least 7 times a day, actually it should be a lot more than that if you work it out, because it's every time you eat, every time you go to the bathroom, every time you touch something that makes you dirty, right? They say that just a quick rinse doesn't do you much good at all. In fact, one professor, I actually researched this, says that you need to rub your hands together quite vigorously and for long enough, and recommends that every time you wash your hands, that you should wash them long enough that you can slowly sing through Happy Birthday twice. Okay? If you're doing anything less than that, that's the same as about counting to 20 slowly, you're still dirty. Okay? Kind of gross. There's some research that says people who wash that, we're going somewhere with this, by the way, if you're wondering. There's research that says if you wash your hands less than 6 times a day, you have a much higher likelihood of dealing with infectious diseases. Okay? So if you're getting sick all the time, place to start looking at is how much you wash your hands. A national study suggests that only 30% of people wash their hands often enough. Yeah, kind of gross. No, it gets worse. 16% of people apparently wash their hands 0 to 2 times a day. Yeah. In fact, maybe the alarming statistic this morning suggests that 1 in 3 people don't wash their hands after they go to the bathroom. That's really gross, right? That's really gross. You're probably feeling good at this point about shaking everyone's hands this morning. Because if you do the math on that, if you shook at least 2 hands this morning, statistically speaking, can I get Jackson and Charlie, could you come up real quick? We'll just go ahead and pass this out. Charlie, could you come here? Because I know we probably have some germaphobes. So if you're uncomfortable, just raise your hand, and they'll go ahead and bring you some hand sanitizer. You want to just walk through and make sure, you know, go hold your hand up. It's okay if you're kind of nervous. I'm putting some on my hands. You have your own? That's impressive. Or maybe you need to address that. I don't know. So now that we all feel dirty, thank you. This actually exists. Procter & Gamble made this germ alarm. It's called the Safeguard Germ Alarm. They've tested this in the Philippines. And if you look really close, you can see little white wire tube thing coming out the right. They go in a public bathroom and they wire all the doors to the toilets, and it can tell when somebody goes in and uses it. When you come back out, this thing starts beeping, this alarm that won't stop unless you make it dispense soap. And they've actually found that by doing that, they've made more people wash their hands. And it reminds me, anyone remember this Far Side where he's walking out of the bathroom and the alarm's going off that says he didn't wash hands? You should be warned. I've actually seen online there's numerous people that show you how to make these. So you may end up somewhere where if you don't, you know, actually wash your hands, an alarm will go off. Is that anyone else's worst nightmare, by the way? in a public place. If we're honest, there are times where the hygiene or the practices or just the look of someone else can kind of gross us out and make us want to not be near them. In fact, if I was totally honest, I would tell you that in my own household, there are times when I'm that person to my wife, right? Where she's like, you need to go take a shower because you're disgusting right now. But I remember as a kid, I was in school, and there was a kid who always smelled in class. And I didn't want to be mean to him, but it made me uncomfortable to sit near him. And some of us experience this where there's sort of outward things about people that we kind of just, I'm going to keep my distance, right? And as I consider that, I find that oftentimes, and it's not just washing hands, but we can be worried about the wrong things, right? In fact, sometimes we can get so laser focused on one issue that it kind of becomes the issue and it causes us to be blind of what actually are the important issues, right? We all have that ability. Worrying about the wrong things can cause us to overlook things that are truly important. And yet there's this tension because that's true, and it's true in my life, it's true in yours. It's very easy for us to just narrow in on one issue and separate ourselves from people over it or be grossed out by it and not instead focus on what's important. And yet, hopefully you're like me, and that we want to live lives that truly reflect God's love and God's generosity and God's kindness. We want to honor him in the way we live by ensuring that we actually focus on what matters and not on silly little side things, although I think hygiene maybe is a little important. But this morning, we're going to look at an interesting situation, an interesting story, where Jesus is questioned over the hand washing of his disciples. I'm not making this up. He gets attacked because his disciples aren't washing their hands. Didn't know if you knew that was in the Gospels. And what I realize is that sometimes the things that gross us out or we choose to focus on or maybe we even measure others by are actually just smoke screens to what's truly important. And because we focus on those things, we can miss what really matters. So if you've got a Bible with you or you want to take one from the pew in front of you, we're going to turn to Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And I just want us to see this story together. It's quite fascinating when we dive into it. Kids, you've got a worksheet. There's some questions on there for you. And the rest of us on the back of your bulletin, if it's helpful, there's a bit of an outline there. But Matthew chapter 15, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses for us. It begins, then Pharisees and scribes. So if you don't know who a Pharisee is, this is rather important. Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees were religious leaders who took being religious incredibly seriously. In fact, part of their worldview was the reason their nation was occupied and life was not going the way that they thought it should be was because everyone wasn't upholding all the details of God's religious law well enough. And so they took those things very seriously. And then scribes were sort of the lawyers of the religious world in Jesus' day. So we have this group of Pharisees and scribes who came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Kind of interesting. Were Jesus' disciples kind of gross? What are they getting at here? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He, Jesus, answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, he quotes Isaiah. This is from, I believe, Isaiah 29. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, this is a really interesting go back and forth here, right? It's actually kind of strange. There's an issue raised over the disciples not washing their hands, and all of a sudden, rather than addressing it, Jesus sort of cranks up the intensity and actually accuses them of breaking the commands of God. They were talking about hand washing, and he went somewhere completely else, right? It begs the question, does Jesus not care if we have dirt under our fingernails? Is that what's the issue here? Were they gross? Were the disciples gross? What's going on here? The fact is, if we continue in verse 10, Jesus ratchets it up even further. It says, and he called the people to him, so there's a crowd now. It's not just this interaction. And he says, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And then the disciples came and said to him, I love this, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So Jesus has apparently offended all of these religious leaders. The disciples are concerned about it, probably wondering why Jesus is making a big deal. They just asked about hand washing, and all of a sudden, just like that, Jesus has completely upset these people and their concern. Jesus is making a scene. So what's going on, and why is this important enough that Matthew, when he's writing to communicate the most important things about who Jesus is, why would he include this weird interaction that was started because the disciples apparently didn't wash their hands? Like, really strange thing, it seems, for him to put really on the forefront and to write down for us to grapple with. What's going on? What does he record this? Well, there's a couple things from the first two verses that I want us to understand to begin with. First of all, something interesting. The Pharisees and the scribes came from Jerusalem, we're told. So these aren't the local guys. And we know from the preceding chapter, if we were to go back to Matthew 14, that where this takes place is in an area known as Gennesaret. It's on the north shore of Galilee. In fact, I'll show you. I think I got a map here. So if I take the pointer, Gennesaret's up here on the west of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's way down here. And you can see this mountainous region. The Pharisees have come from all the way down here up to northern Israel to check out what's going on with Jesus. He's just fed thousands of people. He's been going from town to town healing people. There's a raising concern about who is this rabbi that's doing and saying all of these things. So these religious leaders and these scribes, who are really the lawyers, are dispatched from Jerusalem to come up and to question Jesus. And what do they take issue with? Shout it out. What did they take issue with? They didn't wash their hands. You come all the way up to Jerusalem to talk about that. Kind of strange, right? The issue isn't one of hygiene, though. But this is actually a ceremonial thing. In fact, what they accuse the disciples of is breaking the traditions of the elders, right? This was a ceremonial cleaning before you would eat to make sure that you were clean before God. Notice the accusation, by the way, isn't that they're breaking God's commandments, but rather that they're breaking the tradition of the elders. What had happened here was, if you go back to Exodus 30, there were rules for priests that they were to wash their hands in a certain way before they were involved in the sacrifices. And so that was sort of extended in this tradition of various religious leaders that said, well, then all of us need to do something similar. Every time we eat, if we really want to honor God, we need to go through this certain washing procedure. I don't know if you've experienced this. Maybe it's when you travel or you go to a friend's house or even in-laws, and you realize they have habits and practices that you don't, and they kind of catch you by surprise. Have you experienced this, some of you? With Jen's family, I had never experienced, when we got together the first time and we're going to eat, they start singing. I didn't know the song. And I'm like a pastor, and they think I'm supposed to know all this stuff, and it's kind of awkward. Have you had those moments where maybe it's even in church, maybe it's this morning, maybe we did something, and everyone assumes everyone else knows what's going on, and these things happen, and you kind of find yourself in an awkward position. I remember I went to a more liturgical mainline church for the first time when I was in college, and we're going through this service, and people are standing up, and I don't know where we're supposed to stand up, so I'm, you know, standing up late, and then they're sitting down, and I'm still standing, and they had things to kneel on, and I didn't know what to do, and I'm trying to keep up, and it felt like I have no idea what's going on. Have you ever experienced that? We try really hard to ensure that isn't your experience here, but I understand that sometimes all of us, because things become tradition, we just assume everyone does it. So here they are caught in this tradition that they're accused of breaking. This was this oral interpretation of how you're specifically supposed to carry out God's laws. And this actually went all the way back to as Israel was coming back from the exile under Ezra. They sort of reinterpreted God's law with the intention that was really good of helping the people of Israel know in specific ways how to practice God's law so they wouldn't get back in the position they were in before. But what happened was really crazy in that these super complicated, very specific rules all developed. And in the time of Jesus, they weren't even written down. That didn't happen until about 70 AD. So you were expected to abide by all of these rules that you couldn't even find written anywhere. And one of those was this ceremonial washing every time you were to eat. The Pharisees, of course, had hundreds of these rules that they put into practice in every aspect of their daily life. It was burdensome. Everything had a routine and a ritual to it. You had to do it just the right way or it was a problem. And the ceremonial washing that they're getting upset about, just so we're clear, really couldn't have anything to do with your hands being clean. Because later when this gets written down in a document known as the Mishnah, it's very specific in that you're to wash your hands with, I don't know how you come up with these measurements, water that's equivalent to the bulk of 1.5 eggs. That's really what it is. So, you know, an egg isn't that big. We're not talking about a whole lot of water here. And in fact, it seems like that 1.5 eggs worth of water, interesting measurement, right, could actually be used for 2 people, and you were supposed to wash it carefully over your wrists and your hands. So it was an entirely ceremonial thing. It wasn't about, you know, you had dirt and you shouldn't sit down and eat. It was about this practice of ceremonially setting yourself aside to be clean before you ate. Again, you won't find this in Scripture. This was their tradition, and it was very complicated. You can imagine living a whole life constantly trying to remember all these unwritten rules that you had to stay up with. And the idea was that by ceremonially cleaning yourself, in case you had touched something unclean, then whatever you ate as it went into your body would be clean. And if you didn't do this, then whatever you ate would somehow make you unclean before God. That's what's underneath what's going on here. And apparently this is what the Pharisees want to take issue with. It's that important to them. This begs a question. Might even write this one down. What religious hoops have you been made to jump through that aren't even from the Bible? You know what's interesting about that question? What religious hoops have you been made to jump through that may not even be from the Bible? As I thought about that question this week, it took me a while to realize some of them, because they're just so part of my culture and what I grew up with. And yet so many of us, in fact, some of you, if we're honest, you may not be here this morning because you have a passionate desire to come to church. There may be a few here who honestly, you're here to jump through a religious hoop. I'm not going to condemn you for that, by the way. If that's why you're here, we're still glad you're here, but we do a lot of things because they're religious hoops we're supposed to do that we don't even think about doing sometimes. The way you dressed this morning, the way you greeted people, there may be some tradition wrapped up in that that we don't realize. And that brings maybe a more important question that I think is a really hard one for us to answer ourselves. We almost need someone else to come along and give us some perspective, which is this: what hoops or expectations might I be trapping other people with? That they may be breaking my traditions or my expectations, and they don't even know it. And I haven't even communicated it, but I'm going to hold them to it. Right? That's really frighteningly easy for us all to do. Jesus' response to this situation is really fascinating. And it seems kind of confusing, so let me explain it a bit. Let's read it again. This is in verse 3 of Matthew 15. He answered them, and remember, the issue is, why are you breaking the tradition of the elders? Why aren't you washing your hands, doing the ceremony? And he answers him, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Kind of turns it on its head, right? He says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. Now, this is interesting when you get underneath what Jesus is talking about. Believe it or not, these same legalistic religious leaders who were sort of twisting God's commands to make their way of living seem good had this practice called Corban. Okay? There's actually a college called Corban College up north of here. This is nothing negative about them. That's actually a good term. The idea of Corban was the idea that you promised to set something aside specifically for God. So Corban was maybe similar even to how we approach the tithe in a sense, but more so of God's blessed me with these resources or this thing, and so I'm going to set it aside solely for the use of God, and it's not mine anymore. I'm not going to do anything with it. Sounds good, except the religious leaders were putting this into practice. It really is a clever way of getting out of their responsibilities. It was sort of like this religious tax loophole, okay? So a person could say, my resources are Corban, they're set aside, and it sounds really holy, and I'm doing this for God. But they were really doing it so they didn't have to take care of their parents or give their parents their money. And they would say they were doing that, but they would continue finding these little loopholes that would allow them to still use those resources themselves. So they were using the guise or the cover of this really noble religious thing. Oh, I'm setting aside for God in order to shortchange their own parents. And that was a part of their tradition. So Jesus says that for the sake of their tradition, they've made void the word of God. Again, what a dangerous thing to pretend to be spiritual. What a dangerous thing to pretend. A part of why that's dangerous is because we buy into it. And we start to think we are if we just jump through the right hoops. I think so many find themselves playing a part. I've been around the block and in enough churches to know and to watch the stories of people's lives unfold that in any church you go to, it's just a reality that there's going to be a percentage of people, hopefully small, there's always going to be somebody, it seems, that shows up and looks the part on Sunday, but if you catch them by surprise on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, they look very different, and they act very different, and they may speak very different and behave very differently. It's a dangerous thing to pretend to be spiritual. And that's what Jesus is addressing. You know, I've been in people's homes where it's really obvious that because I carry this vocational title of pastor, all of a sudden, you know, we're praying around the table when they don't normally do that, or doing it because it's trying to look apart, right? It's pretending. It's going through hoops. So the question arises, how could Jesus addressing that possibly be offensive? Unless these guys are caught up in it, right? Unless he's actually getting at the issue that's their heart issue, that they look really good on the outside. I mean, these guys came up from Jerusalem. They probably have an entourage. Everybody knows God really likes them. They've really got it going on. And Jesus gets to the heart of the issue, that it isn't about the ceremonial. It isn't about these traditions. It's about where your heart is. By the way, this is the first time in Matthew that Jesus is recorded as calling religious leaders hypocrites, which is a word we throw around a lot, and it's hard. It means simply pretending to be something you're not, right? Notice, again, the passage from Isaiah that he quotes. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I don't think these guys like being called out any better than we would. This is pretty blunt. This is pretty direct. This is pretty deep. Jesus is saying to these guys who are perceived as the ones who really have it together spiritually that you honor God with your lips, but not with your heart. And you may look like you're worshiping God, but you're teaching stuff that isn't even from God. Again, isn't it so easy, some days more so than others, to honor God with our lips, but to not really have our hearts in it, and have this disconnect between tradition and routine and hoops from where our heart and our spirit truly is. It's this frightening thing. It's so easy to do. And it's only natural that when we go down that path, we begin to focus on the perceived missteps of others because those traditions and those hoops and those routines start to become more and more important. And we begin to define as unclean or as not good certain things, and we hold other people to them. And this road leads to dead religion. That's what it leads to every single time. So the question arises again, what do I see as unclean that God doesn't? Or what, another way of looking at this, what am I looking down my nose at in somebody else's behavior or somebody else's practice or whatever that maybe God isn't? That's a pesky question. That's a hard one. That's not one that in 30 seconds we come to the answer to. That's one that requires prayer. But underneath that is just this reality that our traditions can be dangerous. They can be dangerous on the one hand because they can entrap other people, but they can be dangerous on the other side in that they give us this perception that everything's all right when maybe it isn't. Our traditions can actually get in the way of doing the right thing sometimes. And I would say that any time they do, the right thing being loving God with all of who we are and loving other people radically and generously, when our traditions get in the way of that, they need to be scrapped, right? They need to be thrown out real quick. But yet it's so easy to get hung up on secondary things. And yet time and time again in Scripture, we see things like this. This is from 1 Samuel, when Samuel's looking at who is the person that God sort of chooses. He says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Right? So we can look really good on the outside. Everybody could look at you or look at me and go, "Man, that person has it going on. They must really be like spiritual." But God looks at the heart. We see the same idea in Jeremiah. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The idea being, God isn't tricked by our traditions or our outward appearances and probably doesn't care about them nearly as much as we do. He's concerned with where our heart is. Is our heart his? Is our heart extended towards loving people in his name? I find that oftentimes it's easy to be worried about the wrong things. It's easy to be really fixed on someone else's issues or what I perceive to be their issues rather than honestly dealing with my own. And I find that when we worry about the wrong things or we make the wrong things the most important things, it can cause us to overlook or be completely blind to what's truly important. And yet again, I'm sure you agree with me that we want to live lives that truly reflect God's love, that are responsive to his love, lives that genuinely honor him. And what's interesting about this story is that even the disciples, the guys who are being called into question, who are coming in attack, the disciples who are spending every day of their lives with Jesus at this point, they get nervous when Jesus confronts the traditions. That's dangerous, right? They're worried in verse 12 because Jesus is offending the leaders. And notice the interaction that picks up in verse 15. Peter said to Jesus, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus says, "Are you still without understanding?" This isn't the only time Jesus responds this way, but it's kind of the idea of, are you this slow? Are you this thick? Do you not get it? Here they are right in the midst of this. They're the ones coming under attack, and they're worried that Jesus is kind of, you know, disrupting and causing a scene, like, maybe you shouldn't do this, Jesus. And you need to explain this to us. And he says, you still don't understand this. And he goes on and says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" It's actually a little more blunt in the Greek. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Notice those are all sort of put on parallel together, by the way. Slander doesn't seem to be any less important than the others. It says, "These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is really the heart of the issue. The ceremony doesn't mean anything. The tradition doesn't mean anything. Just because you jump through the hoops doesn't mean you're okay, doesn't mean you're clean, especially when what's coming out of us isn't. Right? Now, this may still seem kind of weird because it's a different culture, but this question arises of what would replace hand washing for us is a tradition we might mistakenly emphasize. You know, we didn't have a little bowl of water for you with an egg and a half to measure when you came in, so obviously we're not making a big deal out of that. Although some of you probably still want to go wash your hands after shaking other people's hands this morning. But at the same time, I know that it's really easy to replace that with other things, isn't it? In your life, Are there traditions? Are there sort of Christianese hoops that we make too important? Either for someone else or for ourselves, that we think if we just check these boxes, everything's all right. What would replace hand washing for us as a tradition that we wrongly emphasize? That's really a pesky question, by the way. And if you're sitting here going, I don't know, like, that's an honest answer. Because I think even if we're thinking really hard this morning, none of us in the room right now probably recognize the depth to which we do this or the many ways in which we do it. The ways that we can go through a day and have this sort of checklist in our head of, did I do this, 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 and this today? Okay, I must be good with God. Or, ooh, I missed that one, so I must not be okay, rather than, where's my heart? How am I responding to God's love? How's faith working itself out of me? How am I treating other people? Sometimes it can be reduced to, did I read my Bible for this many minutes, or did I pray this many times, or did I, you know, whatever it is. Not that those things are unimportant, but they can replace what's truly important, which is, how is my heart responding to God's love? Am I placing God first and foremost in my life? We've been looking at stories that Jesus has told the past 2 weeks, and this morning really isn't much of a story, although they do refer to it as a parable. I've chosen this morning because I think it raises this really important question, which is this: what is the story that my life is telling? Maybe an even better way of saying that is, what is the story that God desires to tell through my life? Because we all are sort of telling a story with what we make important and what we emphasize and what we don't emphasize. And I recognize that it's really easy for us sometimes, when we emphasize the wrong things, to end up not allowing the right story to be told through us. See, God's desire in your life and mine this morning is first and foremost that you would have a relationship with him, that you would have the opportunity to be responsive to his love. But he actually wants to work through your life and tell his story through you as well. And when we emphasize the wrong thing, sometimes that gets muddled up. If you were to think of your life as a movie, you know, what is the camera panning to? What's it focused on? How does the script read? What's most important? I've got a couple questions for you in your bulletin this morning that I encourage you just to sort of sit in, even beyond our time here together. First is this: what do I see as unclean that God sees differently? I think that's a really good thing to pray on this week. Of God, how am I judging others? How am I holding others hostage to my expectations or traditions or whatever? What have I sort of chosen to make a big deal that you would like me to see differently? What do I see as unclean that God sees differently? And then this last question we've really been asking each week as we look at these little snapshots of Jesus and the disciples, which is this: how can I respond to Jesus' words this week? I just hear them and go, oh, that's a good story. But how can I respond? And what does that look like for me to be responsive to what Jesus teaches? How can I live differently this week to better reflect God's love to others? These are deep questions. These aren't questions we just scribble an answer out, right? I'd encourage you to wrestle with these this week. I've been thinking as I've been preparing this week, trying to identify, are there traditions in our own church that maybe we need to take a closer look at addressing or changing. By the way, I would invite you, if hopefully not with a spirit of, you know, unkindness, but if there's something that you recognize in North Park that you go, no, I think we make too big of a deal about this. Bottom of your bulletin, there's a tear-off. We're going to take our offering here in just a minute. I'd love for you to write this down. I may not be aware of it. We all have a different vantage point. If there's a way that I can be praying for you this week, I'd love for you to write that down as well. Or if there's a question that's come up, write that down. I'm gonna have Calvin come up here in just a minute. He's going to lead us in our offering, and when we do that, you can pop this in. And if you want to do a really big favor, if you're visiting with us this morning, I'd love to know just how to shoot you an email or send you a postcard and say thanks for being with us. Won't do anything weird, but if you trust me with a way to get a hold of you, I'd appreciate that, just to say thanks. But I want us to consider this week, How do I live my life in such a way that what's really important is really important? How do I live my life responsive to God's love in such a way that I'm not just culturally a Christian or doing the traditions of being a Christian, but God has my heart, and that shows. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to take our offering. Father, I just recognize this is a really deep issue, deeper maybe than we realize. God, that it's so easy to create a false sense of security because we jump through certain hoops. Or on the flip side, to create turmoil because we perceive there are hoops we should be jumping through or other shit. And God, we would ask this morning that as we're here, you would draw us back to a place of rest, of peace, of remembering that our standing before you isn't based on our scorecard, but rather it's entirely based on what Jesus did at the cross, offering forgiveness to us. And God, where we're aware this week of maybe how we've trapped others to our expectations, or God, where we're painfully aware of our shortcomings, we just want to lay that before you this morning and ask your forgiveness. God, help us to be people who truly live in this remarkable reality that we're free, entirely forgiven because of Christ. Help us to stand in that. And God, help our lives to more accurately and truly tell that story, the story of your love for the world through Christ. Help us to tell that story in the way we love other people. Help us to tell that story by telling others of Christ this week. Help us recognize those opportunities. And God, we just want to emphasize your love first and foremost. We want to be responsive to it. And we want to start this morning by just being grateful and thankful. Thank you for your love in Christ. Help us to stay in it, to stand in it, to respond to it, to love others with it. We pray in Jesus' name.